point there for Sunday school, that would be great. And this is going to be basically the final lesson that I think is very important, going to be very important just for helping us to understand this whole concept of compelling community. And we have gone through a lot of the material, not all of it, but we've gone through a significant amount of material over a particular book that was written and done very well to help us understand biblically how we are to display God's wisdom to the world. And so today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask ourselves the question, how do we do this in our church particularly, in our specific context, in our area, in our church? How can we make sure or move forward, I think that's the best way to put it, move forward in displaying God's wisdom to the world? Before we do that, I do want to, and I'll just say this, I don't think we're going to have it all definitively laid out today. I think primarily what we're going to find today is to sort of cast sort of a vision for the future, but to take the next several months to really pray about, or at least next month or two, to pray about how we can best do what the Bible is saying here, how we can best facilitate this in our church. And so today is really a very, very important lesson. I do want to make sure, Eric, is this being recorded? Good. Okay, thank you. This is one I definitely want to be recorded in case others want to look at this in the future. And what I want to do is review a couple of things. Micah did a good job last week of going over Acts chapter 2 and applying that correctly. And if you were here last week, you would have noticed that in Acts chapter 2, it said that the gospel was spread all over the place as a result of God's people meeting together. And what you see in that passage, as the gospel is spread and many are added to the church, it says at the end of that passage, what you find is it's not... The emphasis of the passage is really on our collectively influencing people for the sake of the gospel, not just going out and individually doing it, although that's certainly important, but collectively doing that. And people in the first century were observing God's people fellowshipping together and showing love for another, and they're saying there's something different about this group of people, and that influencing them for the sake of the gospel. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves is, how do we do that today in our particular context? And what I want to do is just review a few things and just to demonstrate again the biblical importance of this. We find in the book of Ephesians some of the most detailed information about how we are supposed to, our purpose as a local church. You have a lot of scripture that touches on it, different places in scripture. Christ, of course, does, as well as 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But when you get into the book of Ephesians, you really get to the very heart of the thing in seeing God's intention for us. And if you recall, in Ephesians 3 and 4, really those two chapters are what lays it out. And if you recall from those two chapters, you have this concept of unity through diversity, that is unified around the gospel, particularly in chapter 4, because of the diversity that God, the gospel is what transcends all of the different backgrounds and ethnic groups and everything like that. The gospel transcends all kinds of backgrounds so that there's this central focus and this unity occurs around the gospel. And when people observe it, it's amazing to them. And so you have that sort of as a backdrop for verses chapters 3 and 4. When we get into the specifics of chapters 3, I want to look at a couple of things here in verse 7 where it says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto Him who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And when this idea fell upon the Jewish people and heard that he was out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that there's going to be one body in Christ mixed with Jews and Gentiles, this was something that the Jews would have been amazed by. And they either would have recoiled by or just been amazed at the ability of the gospel to be able to do this. Verse 9 says this, "And to make all men..." You notice that? It doesn't just say some men. It says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the what? All right, what is the mystery? Now, you have to go way back to our Ephesians study, but you find that the core of the mystery is the gospel. The mystery is the gospel, but particularly in the book of Ephesians, how the gospel was able to unify. That's the mystery. Jewish people looked ahead and said, how in the world are the Gentiles ever going to be grafted into us? It's not working very well. The gospel did that. And the whole mystery is this body of believers that came forth as a result of the gospel that is combined with various backgrounds and ethnic groups. And I mean, everything's combined. There's all of that's combined. That whole idea is actually the development in Ephesians of this mystery. And what Paul says here is that all men need to see this. They need to see the fellowship that is the koinonia, that's the partnering, the commonality of the mystery. They need to see this. Okay. And all men are supposed to be. It's not just angels. We're going to see later angels are going to do see this now. But it really is all men that are supposed to be able to see this. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this whole plan of God was from the very foundation of the world. From the beginning of the world, God planned all this out. And now it's coming forth and being revealed. Verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the what? The manifold wisdom of God. That is, the church, the collective body of believers, is to bring forth, made known, the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at the tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? How are you going to be rooted and grounded in love in the context of the passage? Okay, it is through the gospel. We know that that is the supreme expression of love in Christ. But if we're going to be rooted and grounded in this, do you see the plural? This is that ye. You know what ye is? It's a second person plural. We don't have that today. We would say y'all. Okay? All right. Okay? It's saying that all of us collectively would be rooted and grounded in love. That may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's the point I want us to make here. You can't know the love of God in the way that God wants you to on an island by yourself. We can't do it. God did not intend it to be that way. He says to know with all of the saints, to be rooted and grounded in love. And this kind of love and this kind of fellowship of the mystery of the gospel is to be made known to the whole world, to everyone, to all men. And the purpose of the church is to make this all, first of all, we've got to do it. We've got to love each other. And then to make it all known. This is exactly consistent with what Christ said. He said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, by this shall all men know that ye are what? My disciples, if you do what? You love one another. How does somebody know that we're a follower of Christ in this world? Because we have strict standards. Is that what it says? Because we dress a certain way, or we talk a certain way, or we just look weird, so obviously must be disciples of Christ. It's not what it says. It says because we love. Love who? one another, each other. So they're supposed to be able to, the world is supposed to know that we're followers of Christ when they see us, when they view us loving each other. Now, when they see us and view us loving each other, they look at that and they say, that is a mystery. That is the, I don't get this. This is amazing. It shows, it displays God's wisdom to the world when they see this. So you need two components for that, don't you? If the world is going to see us loving each other, the first thing you need is what? Love for each other, right? They're not going to see it if we don't have it, right? Now let's flesh that out for a minute. What is love? Okay, to give of oneself, to sacrifice of oneself on the behalf of another. How do you do that practically? What is necessary in order to be able to give of yourself to someone else? Yes, exactly. You've got to know needs. See, in the body of Christ, if you're going to show love to each other, if we're all going to show love to each other, we've got to know each other, what each other needs. See, God needs nothing, right? He's all sufficient. He's completely sufficient. God needs absolutely nothing. But he says, if you want to show love to me, what does he say? Love one another. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you do it to me. Why? Because God doesn't need any needs. If I want to show love to God, I need to meet the needs of others. If I particularly in the body of Christ, one another. And if I'm going to do that, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to know what they are. Right? Now, in our 21st century Western culture, how easy is it for us to walk into church, sit through a nice service, and walk back out, and maybe come to Wednesday night, and walk back out, and really, maybe we know surface needs from a prayer list. But how easy it is for us to not be affected by the needs of others? It's very easy, isn't it? In our current format, the way it's just is easy to do that. It's very easy. Does it have to be done that way? No. Is it possible that a church can show love to each other after service, can really, really begin to know each other's needs, maybe on a Sunday night, get to know each other's needs and talk with each other and find out what's going on, or a Wednesday night? Sure it is. The key is we've got to know each other's needs. That's the first step to being able to really demonstrate love to each other. By the way, it helps with things like forgiveness. You know why? Because when you know why somebody's really struggling, you tend to give them a little more grace. When you understand some of the deeper needs that they have, you sort of go, that's why they're acting the way they're acting. That's why they're doing what they're doing. You have to know them, though, don't you? So let me ask you this question. And in moving forward, let me just say that all of this in the last several weeks, as well as today, was not intended to become a diatribe for why we have community home groups on Sunday nights. Okay. I think some people may have taken it that way. It's not it at all. But let me ask you this question. What contribution, potentially, does the community home groups make to this displaying God's wisdom to the world? What contributions does it make? Okay, did you hear what Carol said? In a smaller, more intimate setting, it enables us to know each other's needs better. Now, can you do it on? Yes, if you're on Sunday morning after the service, you can go to specific people and you can know their needs, or on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. But arguably, at least with some of us, on a Sunday night going to somebody's house in a more intimate setting, you might arguably be able to know that a little bit better. That's the main thing. That's the primary thing that really these Sunday night, you can go over the sermon on a Sunday night just collectively as a group, right? But I'm not sure you'll get the fellowship one back and forth that you would get in smaller groups, and the fellowship is there that we need to have, and also we're able to know each other and know each other's needs, and then be able to love each other, to meet those needs. If it's nothing else, it's through prayer, and maybe more than that. And I have noticed that about some of the groups is that as I've talked to people individually, I've had people say, you know, I did not know so and so before we had these groups. I think if we continue the groups, and I'm not convinced we're going to continue the groups for fall. But if we do, I think we need to work on that area more. I think we need to develop it more. But I have noticed that people have said, you know, I know the needs of people. I just know people better. I didn't know them before. Because even though we're a small church, we're all very busy. We all have heavy traffic and long commutes and all of that kind of thing. And it is so easy for us to go and do our duty and get out. And it's almost, it just is very, very difficult to do. So what I want to do at this point is lay out sort of, and these are all non-practical, they're all biblical goals for us that I'd like us all to sort of pray about how we can, what's the best way to facilitate these goals. I'm going to start right away, but in the fall. Let me explain. I need to go that way, that's right. Yeah, for fun. Okay, so it's baseball season, the Orioles are doing great. My mind, actually, at least they were doing great, and they did win yesterday. How many of y'all saw that game? Anybody see that game? When's the last time you saw a balk in Major League Baseball? That was crazy. Anyway, a balk? If you don't know what a balk is, you can ask somebody who knows baseball. It's basically when the pitcher fakes it by accident, purposefully or by accident. He goes up for his windup, and what happens is when that happens, they advance the bases. We tied the thing through a balk. Anyway, doesn't happen very often, which is why most people don't know about it. At least in Major League Baseball. I want us to think in terms of this. Now, that is harder to read than I expected. Can I get somebody to turn the lights off? Eric, could you hit these lights off? Yeah. I want you to see this, and I didn't realize it was very, I think it's a little better. So the question is, how do we display God's wisdom to the world? Now, the Bible, what did we say, verses chapters 3 and 4 of Ephesians, what is the backdrop? It's the gospel that produces what? Produces unity, right? That's sort of the backdrop of chapters 3 and 4. And so, let me go, okay, yeah, I had to get them all at one time. So here's what I'm just going to suggest here, just as far as our, where we're going, what are we doing here, and things like that. Number one, if we're going to fulfill Ephesians 3 and 4 practically, I think number one, we need to have corporate unity in our corporate worship, which we have. I think most of us understand the importance of unifying around true biblical worship, which centers in expository gospel-centered preaching. I think most of us understand the absolute importance of that. That you need God's word, God's voice through His word speaking to us every week collectively as a body of believers. And those who try, and I would just suggest to you that if the Lord moves you somewhere else, that you don't even consider a church unless they are preaching expositorily through God's word. I think that's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely essential. And when we collectively as a group are worshiping together on a Sunday morning, we are fulfilling that unified purpose around God's word, centered on the gospel, centered on Christ, and that's really first base. Okay? So that's first base. And I think we understand the importance of first base. The second base I'm going to suggest is loving one another and fellowshipping with one another. The Bible says, Christ said, you'll know that the world will know you're my disciples because you love one another. And love practically laid out, we've already talked about how that's practically laid out. Okay? That's just base number two. Okay, we've got two more bases. I had to include home plate as a base, which it's not really, but for our purposes, it will be. So that's base number two. I'm going to suggest that base number three is cultivating redemptive relationships. That on an individual level, we're going to cultivate redemptive relationships. People that we know, either our neighbors or our coworkers or whatever, we begin to cultivate redemptive relationships. And frankly, sometimes that takes years. I just had yesterday, I mow my lawn on Saturday mornings. I don't take Saturday as a full day off. I usually work at least 8 hours on Saturday, usually. But I mow my lawn on Saturday morning for primarily one reason. I could do it on Monday. That's usually when I take my day off. But why do I do it on Saturday morning? Can anybody guess? Because that's when everybody else is mowing their lawns. Okay. So yesterday I was mowing my lawn. And I had two neighbors come up to me. I had one neighbor came up to me who said to me, she was driving down the road. She parked her vehicle. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was sweating from head to toe. Literally soaked. It looked like I had jumped in a pool. She came up to me and she saw my kids playing in the yard and she just said, she has cancer. She's 60 years old, or roughly 60, somewhere around there. And she has cancer. She knew my mom. And she came up to me and she said to me, started crying and said, "I just want you to know your mom would be so proud of you. I see how you interact with your girls and how they're and things like that. I just watch you every single, anybody knows our property, we have no privacy, so everybody sees everything we do." And just sort of said that. And then she wants to give me a big hug. And I'm going, "You don't want to hug me." She said, "I don't care." She hugged me anyway. And she said, so we talked for a little while. I don't know if she knows the Lord. I'm not sure. She might, but I don't know if she does. I told her I was praying for her and praying for her husband, who also happens to have cancer. And that's that's just normal life. The only thing I did was choose to mow my lawn on Saturday morning when everybody's out mowing their lawns or doing stuff. Okay, but that's just normal life, and you're developing these redemptive relationships in normal life, and they're seeing you. They're seeing you interact, and you interact a little differently than other people, and they're saying that. Another guy comes up to me. He also has cancer, another neighbor. I'm starting to worry about my street, actually. But anyway, he also has cancer. And he came up to me, and he said to me, I started talking about the way the world is, with all the shootings and everything that's happened this past week. He knows that I'm a pastor and things like that. And he always wants to talk about how religion is not the answer. And I basically told him, "Yes, you're right, religion's not the answer." And he sort of, "I'm not sure I understand that." And I said, "Do you have any faith?" I said to him, "Do you have any faith in humanity at all?" Now he's Jewish by background. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't think that. So, but he doesn't have a problem that I do, he says. So he said, I said, "Do you have any faith?" He said, I'm really losing it. And I said, "Let me tell you, the Bible's pretty clear not to have faith in humanity. Humanity is pretty much fallen because of sin." And that's all I said. I didn't say any more because it's about as far as I could go with him. And he sat there and he thought about it. He talked to me. I was spraying my driveway with all kinds of stuff to get the grass. I have gravel on part of the driveway. It's now, by the way, it's now my driveway. I bought the house a couple weeks ago, and my dad's so funny. He said, "Boy, things are looking good around here." Anyway, it's amazing when you own it what happens. I'll tell you. But anyway, so all that to say, and he said to me, he told me some things that I won't share here. He told me some things, and he said, and they weren't really that secretive, but I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." He's talking about his son and stuff, and he said, "Well, I feel like I can trust you. I feel like I can tell you." I mean, this is not even my own testimony. This is my family's testimony over 27 years. Okay? And maybe the Lord will allow me in my own community to see some people come to Christ. So all that to say that redemptive relationships, I think, with people around us are very, very important. Then finally, somehow, we need to expose our unbelievers to this loving community. Expose unbelievers to the loving community. That's really kind of the final step. Once they're exposed to the loving community, then they can see it, and people are going to be able to see this wisdom of God. I think that's probably the hardest step, don't you? I think that's difficult. That's a really, really difficult one. Out of all of them, I think it's the most difficult. Now, the question is how do we as a church facilitate this? What roles can we as a local church play in all this? And number one, so this is the next slide here. Okay, that's the same thing again. There we go. Okay. So I've already mentioned this. How do we have unity? Well, corporate worship centered on expository preaching and the gospel-centered preaching, that kind of thing. So we're expressing our unity every Sunday morning when we meet. Okay? That's an expression, a worship expression of our unity. Okay? And people, that's kind of the last step that anybody's going to see, unsaved person is probably going to see. Okay? At least in our culture. Okay, we can back it up now because I can't see it. Okay. All right, you guys having fun back there. Okay, so community home groups currently is the way that the whole goal is that we develop this love for one another so that we can be God's wisdom to the world. You can't, people are not, let me illustrate it this way. If you take a bunch of unsaved people and you invite them to a party, Micah kind of talked about different kinds of, I don't mean party in the way the world says party, but Micah talked about different ideas, Super Bowl stuff or whatever. And you invite unsaved people to this, and you invite saved people to this. But all the saved people don't really know each other very well. They've really never had a chance to express love to each other. In fact, it's really questionable whether they would even get along. I wouldn't go that far necessarily, but possibly, you just don't know how they interact with each other. Do you think that's going to be effective? Do you think the unsaved person is going to look at the saved group of people and go, "Wow, this is amazing"? No, because they haven't really had a community together. Community is essentially fellowship and love combined together to have community together. And in order to be able to observe this, for the unsaved person to be able to observe this, they've got to see this community, but the community's got to be there. So, and let me just suggest this, that when we have a real fellowship and love for one another, it's like we want to show unsaved people this. It's like, I want them to see this. Now, let me ask you this question. This is something that several people have brought to my attention. I really appreciate them bringing it to my attention. I think it's true. What is the likelihood of an unsaved person coming to our community home groups? Is it likely or unlikely? Yeah, so for unsaved people, it might be unlikely. Now, what's more likely, coming to church on Sunday morning or a home group? Definitely a home group, no question about it. So you have a better chance in a home group than you do on Sunday morning. And I think that gospel's already been kind of working in this preliminary work and convicting, we call it an awakened sinner, like we talked at the very beginning about this, at least with the deacons and facilitators we talked about. I think that an awakened sinner who's already, the Holy Spirit's already begun working with them in some way, they would come to a home group. But the average unsaved person on the street who has no redemptive relationship with anybody, they're probably not going to come to a home group. Okay, and if they are, they may feel a little uncomfortable based upon the kind of fellowship that goes on in a home group. Now, doesn't mean God can't use it, and doesn't mean He wouldn't. It certainly can. But likelihood, if we're thinking practicality, maybe not. So the question is, what is our role in this? And here's what I'm going to say. Ministry equipping, as far as establishing redemptive relationships, the best thing that we can do is to equip. We use the exchange seminar just to help us be comfortable with presenting the gospel. A lot of it's just doing it organically. There's sort of some role that the church can play in this. Okay? So what you're seeing is, in some ways, you have sort of diminished role. You have most significant role, corporate worship. And then we have community home groups as something that we're facilitating. But frankly, you can facilitate all you want, but it's really got to be the Lord and God's people that it's actually going to become a loving community. Make sense? And then you have ministry equipping through training. You could do a lot of training to help people. You need to be familiar with the gospel if you're going to be able to find those opportunities to be able to do what I wasn't lifting myself up. I just was trying to use it as an example. To be able to pinpoint particular areas of the gospel, you need to know the gospel well. So we can do some work in equipping for that purpose. But this last area, I'm going to suggest, has got to be primarily organic. Now, what do you think I mean by organic? In other words, getting unsaved people together with a love, allowing that to work. What do you think I mean by that? Any ideas? Yes, Cliff. Okay, good. Right. Anybody else? Yeah, I don't think there's much that a church can do to manufacture that. I think we can facilitate love for each other. I think we can train for ministry. We definitely can provide expository preaching and corporate worship. But when it comes to this last point of this all working together, I think this is something that sort of has to organically happen. I think it will. I think when you really have a loving community together, that it will be sort of a natural thing. If they won't come to your home group, then bring the home group to them. Don't call it home group, and just get together. I love some of the ideas that Micah had of getting together, whether it's a Christmas party or whatever it is. And so that is more of an organic thing that needs to occur. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is a prerequisite, not the home group, but the love for each other is a prerequisite to that. And if the home group helps us do that, great. If it doesn't help us to do that, that's okay too. That's just to facilitate that. And I do find it sort of interesting in God's providence how He keeps moving us around. Like, how many churches does, like, everybody move all the time? And, how many moves have we had in our church? Well, it's sort of interesting that you have all this moving around. Maybe God's wanting us to get to know each other a little bit in these various spheres. So it doesn't necessarily mean that community home groups are something that we're always going to even have. But if it facilitates us really getting to know each other and finding out people's needs and knowing how to meet those needs and loving each other so that we can have the love that God wants for the whole world to see and display, that's something I think that is very significant and really a prerequisite to all of this. Now, let me just put a couple of considerations up here for us. We've already said this. Most of us, if not all of us, understand the importance of unified corporate worship through expository preaching. We need to continue to cultivate love for one another. This is really on a pastoral level how I look at our church, and I think we do love each other. I think it's something we can work on, though. Love is not something where nobody would say, I don't love other people in our church. But love is progressive. It's something that can be developed better, and I think we could develop that more. Fellowship plus love equals Christian community. Love equals meeting needs, which we've already discussed, and meeting needs requires us to know each other's needs. Just some considerations in all of this, and what I'm really going to ask you to do is just kind of pray about all this. Number one, people are very busy, and we always want to respect family time. If you've noticed in our calendar, I've reduced how many things we do on Saturdays. And the reason that I've done that is because I want to respect family time. I think family time is necessary and helpful and vital. And I have rearranged my schedule recently to really guard Monday as a day. And by family time, it doesn't mean we're just goofing off the whole day. Some days that's what we do, we goof off. But other times it might be just working out in the yard or getting stuff done, but I'm gonna take Caitlin and do it, and it'll slow me down, but it's okay, or whatever. Okay, and I work with them, and we do things as a family. And I'm trying to guard that day. And I think I thought to myself, we all should sort of try to do that. We should have a day, generally with the family that we're able to do that. And I want to encourage that. So people are very busy, and we want to respect family time. And for this reason, I've avoided filling up Saturdays with ministry as much as possible. We've also been paring down ministries as much as possible, if you've noticed that, in order to give more people time to disciple their families and to establish redemptive relationships. So I'm really convinced that home plate there is organic. It's not something that we can do. So there have been certain ministries that I thought, I don't think I need to be facilitating this anymore. I don't think my wife needs to be leading this, or the two of us need to. I think we could just sort of let that happen organically. Maybe we monitor things a little bit, or help people understand how to do things a little bit, equip as much as possible. But overall, that's something that really does need to. I appreciate when people will ask me, hey, what do you think would this work? It's just helpful, I think. I want to help people. But overall, that's something that I think we need to just sort of pare down some of those ministries to provide time for redemptive relationships. And we need to continue to cultivate love for one another and meaningful fellowship with each other. If community home groups help us do that, we should continue them. If there are better ways, we should find those ways out. And this is all, I'll remind you, like these practical things, this is all sort of preparation for the fall. We're going to do home groups, as far as I can tell, for the summer. At this point, anyway, that's what it looks like. But moving forward, I just want to prayerfully consider what the best options are. So let me, at this point, I'm running over time. I'm always running over time. Okay. Actually, I do want to, any initial, I'm going to take 5 minutes. I'm going to take an exception here and take 5 minutes. Sorry, Hisham. My dad's not here. That's probably a good thing. And not really. But so...